All right, well, good evening. It's good to be with you. Let me just kind of start by introducing myself a little bit more. I'm not really that smart. Alan was just trying to hype me up. I'm probably less smart than many of you here. I know that getting into college has gotten harder and harder, and there's more and more expected of you. But at least you guys got AI, right? So yeah, you can do whatever. All right, my name is Eric. Like you said, I have a wife named Trisha. I have four kids from ages 12 through 4. So life is full, and we live in Texas. We've been there about 11 years. We moved out there to plant a church from Lighthouse. And so coming back to something like this is really a treat for me, not because I get to come back to Southern California, but because for me, Lighthouse really is home. And you know, I don't know most of you here. I'm gonna try, I told some of you, I'm gonna try to get every one of your names, and I probably will fail, but you gotta aim for the moon or something, right? So at least if you, or is it the other way around? Aim for the stars, I don't know. But you gotta try your best, I'm gonna try my best. And the ones of you that I do know, I'm not going to embarrass you, but honestly, my clearest memories of you are as babies. Like, I've literally held some of you as babies, so it's crazy to be back. I was, at various times, pastor of Beacon and of the young adult ministry at Lighthouse. So it's crazy to think just how much God has grown Lighthouse, not just in size, but in the depth of commitment to the Lord, to Christ. I think it's pretty amazing to see what he's done here. It's amazing to me, and a lot of that is not at all because of me, but really because of God's grace. Back when I was a young adult pastor, it wasn't called Praxis, though. It was called Pathlights. It had a different name. It was changed by Brian Chang. Anyone know Brian? Some people know Brian. Oh, he got a cheer. Right? but the way that I think about it is not that he changed the name on me, but before Praxis was, I am. Right? I'm just kidding. All right, just a joke. I'm just trying to lighten the mood. Thank you for having me. It really is a pleasure to be here. That was not, blasphemous. That was only like 10 years ago, okay? I'm really excited for this weekend. We're going to talk about this idea of koinonia, right? It's a Greek word that means fellowship. We are going to look at what this really is talking about in the Bible. And it is a humbling thing to talk about because a lot of the lessons that I've learned about fellowship came from Lighthouse. It came from the pastors, the men that I looked up to, the women who I saw loving one another. It really is amazing to be back here. But this isn't about my experiences. It is about the Word of God. So I'm excited for this weekend. I really believe that other than your own personal faith in Jesus, the aspect of your Christian life that will most impact whether it is joyful or sorrowful, whether it is meaningful or it feels fruitless, is going to be your relationship with other Christians. And even if you aren't a Christian here, and I don't know exactly where you all are at, I hope that as we look at this idea this weekend, we'll see that what the Bible offers in Christian fellowship really is one of the best things that you can experience this side of heaven. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us for this weekend. I'm going to try to get started tonight and really just ask the Lord to teach us from his word. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful to be here with these young adults, Lord, to look into your word. Lord, there are so many ways in which I need to grow in understanding fellowship. I need to mature in this aspect of the Christian walk. Yet you are so gracious to us, God. You give us fellowship as a wonderful gift, a blessing, a treasure in this life. I pray, Lord, that that would become clear to these young men and women in this room this weekend. Would you allow them to have hearts that would receive your word with joy and faith? Help them, Lord, to look at one another and see the opportunity before them, Lord, to have the kind of relationships they were always meant to have. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in this fellowship, in this room, in this church that brings you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we get started, let me just begin with this. What makes someone qualified to talk about fellowship? or relationships in general? What could make someone so qualified that they can tell you that this is the way in which you can make the relationships in your life the way that they are supposed to be? My own qualifications probably start when I was about 11 years old. My younger brother was in soccer, and as any of you have siblings know, you just kind of get pulled along with your siblings to their practices and games. And so I was at his soccer practice, and I met two other boys who were there for the same reason. So we became friends. We started to play every week when I would see them. And one day, I remember what happened was one of the guys brought a skateboard. And so he was kind of playing with it, and the other kid wanted it, and they got into this fight. And it was pretty basic kid stuff, right? He was like, this is my skateboard. I can do whatever I want for as long as I want. And the other kid said, no, you have to share, right? I've seen this in my kid's life day in and day out. It's a very common relational problem. And at some point, they just started getting into it. They were pushing each other, shoving each other, yelling at each other. And then for some reason, they turned to me and they said, Eric, what do you think? Who is right here about the skateboard? I felt like King Solomon, right? I was like, they're asking me for my wisdom, and I was waiting for this moment. So I said, you know what I think, guys? I think that real friends wouldn't let something as silly as a skateboard get in the way of their friendship. And they turned to one another, and they broke down in tears, and they embraced, and legend has it, they're still embracing to this day. I'm just kidding. That's a joke, obviously. What actually happened is they told me to shut the front door. They went on fighting, and I went on to put them into a sermon illustration. But the reason why I tell you that story is to say that at an early age, I learned the lesson that relationships are never that simple and easy. That just having some knowledge about it, some good ideas, some things that I think will work, doesn't fix most of the problems. And in this world, we can kind of see that at play. There are so many books that have been written about the topic of how you relate to other people. So many ways in which people say this is the key to getting it all right. Both Christians and non-Christians talk this way. But what I can say with confidence after years, even decades of pastoring, is that there are no relationship experts who know how to fix everything. But the good news that we have this weekend is why we have this retreat at all is that God knows. God who made us, who created us, he is the one who actually knows how our relationships can be what they were meant to be. He knows what is best, and he has given us his word to guide the way. So this weekend, my hope is simple, to show you that fellowship is something God has designed, to show you that fellowship is something God wants for you, and to show you that fellowship is something that you can experience by faith in Jesus. So by way of introduction tonight, and we're going to talk about all of these ideas more, what we're going to do is lay a foundation. We're going to do a theology of fellowship. We're going to look at scripture and see what is the foundation. We're going to try to set the basis for how the idea of fellowship develops in the Bible, why it can be challenging, and what we hope for as believers in our relationship with one another. So a brief theology of fellowship. It's going to be a little bit academic tonight, but I hope you have your Bibles and you can look at them with me. We're going to look at three things. You have sermon notes as well to help you, starting with this truth that God gifts us our relationships. We need to start with God. We need to start with the Creator and his relational nature. How is it that God can gift us as human beings relationships? It's because relationship first belonged to God. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity. You guys have heard of this before, and this is a term for the truth that God exists as one God in three persons. And along with that truth comes this reality that God exists in relationship with himself. Before he created anything, before he created any people, any other creatures that we can think about in our eye or in our mind's eye, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in eternal, perfect fellowship with one another. And so relationships, they don't start with us. That's what we need to understand here. Relationships are not even unique to human beings. You can think about like animals, they have relationships with one another, dogs and birds and insects, because relationships have as their ultimate kind of source, their ultimate model, God himself. Theologians have said throughout church history that fellowship and community come from God because God exists in perfect eternal fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, look with me to the very first page of your Bible, or maybe the second page, but Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:26 first. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, there are different ways people interpret this, but the clue is right there in the beginning that God, this Trinitarian God, he makes human beings with the intention that we would be in relationship as well. And so from that relational nature of God flows the relational nature of human beings. Look at the next verse, Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." On the one hand, the relational nature of man means we were meant to live in a relationship with God. But on the other hand, this relational nature of man also means that there's more than just singular human beings. We are meant to have relationship with one another. Right? He made male and female both. He created them. In Genesis 2, as we go along in this biblical story of relationship, we see then what happens more clearly. Genesis 2:18, God says for the first time that something is not good. You can turn there, Genesis 2:18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." If you know the story, you can read it right there. God literally gives to Adam Eve. He says that this other person is going to be a helper. And this word for helper in the Bible, in the Hebrew, is a word that means companion or blessing. It's not a word that means like a servant or anything like that. It is someone who brings help, like God even brought help to his people. And what we are given in this very first pages of the Bible is this picture that in God's perfect plan, human beings were never meant to do life alone. We were made for relationships by the God of relationships. And this means that in our lives, God, who exists in relationship and created you for relationship, has also given to you the relationships that you have. Every person that is in your life, every companion that you are walking in this world with, for however long that is a relationship that God has given you. This is foundational to our understanding. Let me show you that through Scripture. The Bible says, first of all, that God has given you family. Look at Matthew 19:6. If you have your phones, you can go there quickly, but Matthew 19:6. Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." In Psalm 127:3, this is in the Old Testament, Psalm 127:3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And in Psalm 139, which is a famous psalm of David, it says, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So all of these point to the fact that God has given to you your spouse, if you have one, your children, if you have any, your parents, which all of you have. Next, we see that God has given us the church. The Bible says that God himself has arranged the members of the church like a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." God chose the people he would put into the church. He arranged them. He is the one who composed the body in a perfect way. And thirdly, and maybe less obvious to all of you, the Bible even teaches us that as Christians, God has given to us randos. Random people in your life. I don't even know if you get, I try not to use slang because I don't know what people are saying nowadays, but you guys know what randos are, just random people in your life. Even they are given by God. In Acts 17:26, you can look there with me, Acts 17:26, the Bible says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." He put you exactly where you were going to live, knowing where you would be, the boundaries of where you live, who your neighbors would be. And in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul also says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." What Paul says is that God has put you in the time and place you are, and he has done so for a reason, so that your relationship with those people around you would not be wasted, but used right. Now, all of this comes to show us that every relationship is given. The question that we should be asking is why? Why does God give us relationships? Why does the Bible talk about it this way? Well, obviously it's true, but what is the purpose? What are we supposed to get from that? The answer is that your relationships with people on this earth are given to you by God to glorify Him. Now, how is that supposed to happen? It's really simple. In your relationships, God is glorified when you love the people in your life and when you become more like God because of those relationships. That's where we're starting this evening, this weekend. God is glorified in your relationships when you love the people in your lives and you become more like God because of those relationships He has given. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But then He said the second is like it and closely related, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God gave us one another so we could love one another and in so doing learn to be like God in a way we would never otherwise learn. Every person in your life, God wants to use you for their good and use them for your good as well. Our relationships are meant to lead us to love, to make us more like God. That's why God gives us relationships, and that's why I said that God gifts these things to us. Now, there is a problem with this. And most of us feel it already. Perhaps even right now when I talk about relationships bringing glory to God, you're wondering how that could be the case, because the problem is that our relationships often fail to do that. Instead of leading us to love and become more like God, I think relationships are often the cause of much sadness and pain and loneliness in our lives. And this is even true in the church. And that leads us to part number two of this theology of fellowship. God has gifted us relationships, but the reality is that all of us, as humans, squander the gift of relationships we have been given. That's point number two. Sin squanders our relationships. It takes this gift, but it messes it up. Let me ask you a question by way of application. If you were to give yourself a letter grade, okay, especially for you Beacon students, you are in the throes of this kind of pain. If you were to give yourself a letter grade based on the last 2 years of how well you are doing in glorifying God in your relationships, what grade would you give yourself? Be honest. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to be super harsh, but just be honest. What grade would you give yourself if you were grading how well you are doing in glorifying God through your relationships, loving people in your life, and becoming more like God because of them? We've established that God has given us relationships so that we can learn to love, so we can become like Him through them. But I think often, if we're honest, we're kind of failing in that regard. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not an A student when it comes to this. There are lots of ways in which I can look at people in my life, and I haven't really been glorifying God in that relationship. I'm not building up my friends. I haven't been honoring my parents. I haven't been thinking about my spouse in terms of loving her as I love myself. I'm not walking in wisdom towards those who don't know Jesus. Instead, what can often happen in our lives, and I see this all the time, is that instead of those things, the bad things start to fill the space of our relationships. Cold shoulders, non-contact, bitterness, anxiety, unwillingness to forgive, jealousy, a desire to control others that we just can't seem to shake. Why does that happen? If we were made, and the Bible shows we were made to have these people in our lives who are companions and helpers, we're supposed to love them and become like God. Why does this happen? Why do all of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the bad stuff of relationships? The reason, according to God's word, is sin. When your relationships are not glorifying God, it is because sin is squandering, it's messing up our relationships. Turn with me to James chapter 4. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here. James chapter 4 in the New Testament, looking at how sin causes us to squander our relationships. In James 4, we're going to camp out a little bit, looking in verses 1 through 5. Read it with me or follow along. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Looking at verses 1 through 5, James teaches us that the reason why relationships can be so broken and dysfunctional and not as God intended them has to do with our selfish passions. This is really what sin is all about when it comes to our relationships, our selfishness, our desires to make our relationships with others about ourselves. We want it for our purposes, and it squanders things, it messes it up. Imagine for a moment that you have a birthday party. You go to it and it's at your sister's house, okay? Maybe you don't have a sister, it doesn't matter. Just imagine for a moment. And as you go in, you realize though that things seem off about this party. Instead of the party theme being Star Wars, like you wanted, the party theme is Disney princesses. Instead of the dessert being ice cream cake like you wanted, there are unicorn cupcakes. Instead of a Hawaiian food catering like you wanted, it's cheese pizza. And despite your desire to not really make a big deal about it, you can't help but become kind of disturbed and angry. You are disappointed, you're frustrated, you're kind of mad. And finally, you kind of get in a conversation with your sister and she says, "What's up? Like, you seem out of sorts. What's going on? Why are you so disturbed?" And you explain to her. You say, "Honestly, look, this wasn't the party that I envisioned, and you know that. This isn't the things that I wanted." And she looks at you, and she slaps you on the back of the head and says, "That's because it's your niece's party. It's not your party at all. But you showed up thinking it was about you, but this party was never about you to begin with." This is what sin is like, according to James. He says you quarrel and fight and murder and covet because you want what you want for yourself. You have this destructiveness that comes out in your relationships, but why? Because you think that you are at the center of God's party. God created relationships. He gave you relationships, and yet you think that these relationships belong to you. This is how sin begins to change our relationships and mess them up. And we know this is true kind of in a instinctual way. The most heinous things that you can imagine a human being doing to another, they really could be expressed as self-centeredness in a relationship. From abuse to betrayal to murder, they can be stripped down to the simple math that what I want is more important than who you are. Think about that. My sexual desire is more important than your will. My anger is more valuable than your life. My wealth is more important than your freedom. The worst things we can think about follow this thought process that is terrifying to us, yet, if we're honest, it's very familiar. Because it's the very same thought process that goes on when we forget that our relationships belong to God. When we put our desires at the center of God's party. When we take the gift of relationship he's given and we think that this gift was solely meant to please us. As we talk about a theology of fellowship, we need to understand it's not just knowing that our relationships are supposed to glorify God. We need to understand why the Bible says they aren't glorifying God if they aren't. And it really comes down to this issue of self-centered sin. We might not be murderers and rapists and all those things in life or in our mind, but when we see the people in our lives as the means to our own happiness, that's when we start to squander God's gift with sin. In 2018, the Oxford English Dictionary, they always publish like the word of the year. You guys know this? Like I said, I'm accepting that I'm old, okay? I just turned 40 a few weeks ago, and it's tough, okay? I always thought that 40 was ancient and now I think 50 is. That's just how it works. But I look at the Oxford English Dictionary to kind of look at what young people are saying. I don't even know if it's true, because probably old people are writing the Oxford English Dictionary. And the word for the year, I think last year, was rage bait. And then before that, it was, what was it? It was, man, I forget. See, my mind is an old man's mind. I'm not even remembering. But the only one I didn't really know was like goblin mode. I don't know what that's supposed to be. That was from like 2023. I'd never heard that in my life until I read it. But in 2018, the Oxford English Dictionary chose the word of the year to be toxic. Now, what was the most used kind of phrase when they talked about toxic? It was toxic relationship. And normally what they mean by that is a relationship that does not bring me happiness. There's a growing belief in society, maybe it's always been there, honestly, that the key to relationships is a diehard commitment to our own happiness. One biblical scholar describes this as approaching relationships with a personal happiness agenda. It's the idea that our relationships only have meaning, they only have value if they lead to more personal happiness. And to be honest, this feels very natural. This is the way that we often think about things. But the Bible says this isn't the right view of relationships. That understanding of relationships will cause sin to squander them. Some of you listening here, I really think, may need to tonight begin to realize that this is how you've been approaching relationships. How do you know if sin is squandering this gift? Let me give you a few very concrete ways. The people who you are supposed to love most actually are the ones who cause you the most dissatisfaction. There is low-level discontentment and anger with your parents or family members or pastors or friends. And it's not because there was a major sin done to you in the past, but there's just always this unhappiness with the people who are closest to you. Maybe as you look back on your life, in most areas of life, there is a person who, in your mind, ruined that season for you. You feel not just that you have been sad, but that you have been betrayed, conspired against, targeted unfairly, and it's not a one-off thing, but you look back in the past, and every season, somebody ruined that thing for you. Maybe for you, you have more relationships where the bridges have been burned than relationships where you can be honest with one another, where you see one another and there is a joyful gathering together of hearts. Maybe there are people who you know in your heart you have not and will never forgive. Now, I don't know all the things that have happened in your life. I don't claim to know that. I don't know all the details of why you might feel this way, but these types of thoughts, they come from a personal happiness agenda. And I'm not saying that there can't be boundaries with people or that there aren't legitimately harmful relationships to be avoided. No, not at all. We're not talking about those things. But when we make relationships first and foremost about how good they make me feel, we squander the relationships God has given with our sin. I know that this is hard. We can hear that relationships are broken because of sin, and it just feels like, man, I'm getting piled on again. But if glorifying God means learning to love one another and be more like Christ in our relationships, then understand that even the most broken relationships can still be used by God for His purposes. Even someone who failed to love you, you can love. Even someone who greatly damaged you can, in a way, make you more like Christ, who suffered in so many ways. If we understand relationships rightly, then the personal happiness agenda goes out the window and it's replaced with something better. If we understand that sin squanders our relationships, and we understand that it is only by rejecting and repenting of that sin that we can have the type of relationships that God wants for us. And there is good news here, because once we admit that the problem in our relationships is a sin problem, God doesn't leave us there. The good news for those of us who have squandered the gift of relationships is that Jesus fixes our relationship. That's point number three. Jesus fixes our relationships. Now, at this point, I would imagine that you're doing one of three things. First, you might be really sleepy. Okay, and if that's the case, I understand, because Alan said, I have slept a lot in my life. I would be a great hypocrite to tell you not to sleep through sermons. If you need a verification of that fact, talk to Pastor Kim. He said he never looked my way at Lighthouse because he didn't want to be discouraged by my eyes. But yet, you know, he made me a pastor. So. Or maybe right now you're feeling, man, other people really have problems. They need to hear this message. Or thirdly, you're starting to feel a little bit convicted. If you're feeling a little bit convicted, then I want to speak to you about how Jesus fixes our relationships, because this is where the Bible's teaching on fellowship always leads. Like I said, we moved to Texas about 11 years ago, and living in the South now for a while, it's become kind of like home. My two daughters were born in California at Lighthouse. They were babies when we left, and my two sons are born in Texas, so they are a little bit different, not in any crazy ways, but whenever I talk to people in California, they always want to know, how is it? How's it different? What are the differences? How do you like living in Texas? And so when they say that, I just get off my horse, I pick up the saddle, I take my hat off and say, well, glad you asked that, partner. I'm just kidding. We don't do any of that, but there really are differences. And one difference is that Christian stuff is just a lot more common in the South. Anybody spend some time in the South? Anyone from the South? Anyone from the South? Where are you from? Texas, awesome. All right, so in the South, Christian stuff is just a lot more common. And early on in our Texas journey, my wife went to Walmart, which is also more common in the South. And she bought a shirt that encapsulates the Southern spirit. The shirt said, y'all need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus. This is just a shirt being sold in Walmart. And it's a cute shirt. But when people see it, they're not offended. They don't think like, what the heck? Why is this person trying to get their religion on me? They say, man, that's a cool shirt. That's cute. That's awesome. But the thing is, it's so commonplace to say that it's become trite. When you read, y'all need Jesus, no one thinks like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. Like, thank you. They just think, great, like, we all need Jesus. Like, we all need coffee too. That's kind of how we view it. Nobody stops to think what it means. And I think when I say Jesus fixes our relationships, if you've grown up in church, it feels like that shirt. Like, great, yeah, Jesus fixes our relationship. Praise God, amen. Let me go back to what I was doing. But the rest of James 4 tells us that when we understand the problem of sin, then Jesus fixing our relationships isn't a trite thought. It's the only reasonable solution. If the problem is that we are the ones who mess up relationships with our own sin, then it can't be that we just are the ones who fix it. There's got to be God involved. And this is what James 4, 6 through 10 gets at. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you have problems with sin and it's wrecking relationships, it's ruined that in your life in some way, big or small, the Bible tells us the solution is not found in ourselves. It is found in God. The answer to the problem is the grace of God, but he gives more grace. Well, how do we take advantage of that? What James points to here is a humility before God. A humility to go to the Lord in prayer. A humility to go to the Lord in desperation and to ask for God to do what we could never do on our own. When he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before Jesus and he will do in your relationships what you never could do before. And this has a lot of implications, and normally we would go a lot deeper into the text, but this is just a theology of fellowship to give us an overview. But what I want to talk about tonight, before we end, is that Jesus fixes our relationships by allowing us to see ourselves and others in light of the gospel. How can I possibly get it right in relationships when I always seem to be tainted by sin, where others sin against me? The answer is found in how God dealt with sin. How God, who designed relationships, dealt with the problem of our broken relationship with him. Because of Jesus, we as Christians are given the potential for every single relationship we have to not be a personal happiness relationship, but a gospel-centered relationship. Now, when we talk about the gospel, I don't know where you're all at. I know Lighthouse preaches the gospel well, so I think you know the basic facts and understand it, but we're talking about the good news of who Jesus is and what he did. We're talking about the fact that all of us are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have turned away and rebelled against our Creator. All of us are deserving of sin and wrath, but because God loved us, because he is rich in mercy, he sent his Son Jesus to live a perfect life we could never live, to die on the cross in our place, to take the punishment for our sins, and then to rise again so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life. And because of the gospel, the sin of this world isn't just the bad news, it's actually the backdrop on which the grace and mercy and love and power of God shine all the more clearly. When we understand how good news the gospel really is, this directly relates to our relationships. It frees them as Christians. Let me show you how. On the one hand, we don't have to be afraid to admit our sin, because Jesus paid the penalty for it. We can boldly and humbly admit, even though it hurts, that I am a sinner and it affects my relationship. But on top of that, when we understand and believe the gospel, we're also freed to replace, like I said, that personal happiness agenda with a gospel-centered agenda in our relationships. In 1 John 4, verses 10 through 11, John says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And there is great hope in that, especially for our Christian fellowship. Because when our agenda begins to change from finding our personal happiness in these relationships to instead loving as God has loved, well, we begin to be faithful, and God begins to make our relationships fruitful. The gospel shows us how the destruction of sin can be defeated by forgiveness and repentance and sacrificial love. And that gives us that gospel-centered agenda for relationships that we need. So think about it this way. That family member who causes you anxiety because you need them to accept you in a way they never did before, to respect you in a way that they never did rightly, well, you can be free to love without trying to control or manipulate them, because in the gospel, Christ has fully accepted you. That person who has mistreated you or hurt you, even terribly, you can forgive in your heart without keeping track or score, because when Jesus died, he nailed the record of your sins on the cross with him. That relationship that is so exhausting because it's centered on appearances, self-righteousness, keeping up with them, hypocrisy, it can instead be a place of transparency and growth, because there is nothing that can be revealed that Jesus has not already known and loved you for nonetheless. In loving the person who seems unlovable for whatever reason, you grasp more deeply the sacrificial love of God who sent his one and only Son to die for us while we were still enemies of God. See, if we understand the gospel, we see how Jesus can free us and fix our relationships. And in these ways and more, the gospel takes the sin that we have squandered, and the sin that has squandered our relationships, and it takes those relationships that have been broken and it turns them into something good. When we get on that gospel agenda together, that's what Christian fellowship, koinonia, really is. The gospel, being fully understood and appreciated, lets us view the relationships in our lives as God intends, for his glory and for our good. A few years ago, when I was realizing I was getting old, I decided I was going to do a workout program. Okay, obviously, it didn't work that well, but I tried my best. And this program that I was trying to do, the instructor was really motivational. He kept saying something like this. He said, "I need you to find that one move that you hate that makes you want to quit. But I want you to focus on that move and push through it. And when you do," he kept saying this, "you're going to reach a whole new level. You're going to reach a whole new level." And I was like, I don't know what that level is, but I want it. I think this is true of Christian fellowship. For many of us, you know, we like what we're learning in church. We like kind of the Christian thing, but man, relationships are really where the rubber meets the road. It's where all of a sudden everything that you were feeling high about in worship comes crashing down because this person said that annoying thing, or that parent put you down again, or whatever it is that sets you off. It's so hard, and you hate that happens over and over again. We envy those who seem already relationally fit. Man, they have it. They have the blessings already. We hate the thought, though, of getting hurt. We don't want to jump back in to it. But unlike a workout program on a TV, Jesus is one who walks with us. Good Christian relationships, true fellowship, it isn't just up to your discipline, your strength, and your grit. Jesus is the coach who walks with you, who teaches you, who guides you, who empowers you by His Spirit, so that you can push through and in your relationships with other believers, reach a whole new level. And I really think that this is available for every Christian who comes by faith to Him. Jesus fixes our relationships. Now, we have a lot more that we're going to cover this weekend and a lot more to say, but I'm going to end tonight and this introduction with a summary of where we've been. Every relationship you have is a gift from God. He has sovereignly ordained for these people to exist in your life so that you might glorify Him by loving them and becoming more like God through these relationships. Our failures in relationships, our struggles are caused by sin and selfish desire. To change, we have to begin to admit it. But Jesus fixes our relationships because in the gospel, Jesus has dealt with our sin. He has given us grace, and with that grace, a new agenda. Relationships approached in God's way with God's agenda. That's what Koinonia Fellowship is all about. And Lord willing, that's what we'll explore the next few days as we seek to grow in this together. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would begin to just build the foundation from your word, from your truth, in the hearts and minds of all of us here. Help us, Lord, to understand the ways in which we have misunderstood relationships, where we have not pursued fellowship rightly, but not to despair of those things, but to understand that there is a great opportunity before us. That because you are the creator of relationship, because you have given to us people in our lives, because you have modeled for us a new agenda in the gospel of Jesus, the relationships that these young men and women have with other Christians can be a beautiful thing. I pray, Lord, that that's what you would begin to do tonight, but continue by your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.